Don't take any more calls. Finish the calls you have, but don't take any more. Are you done? When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt with mighty plagues and the miracle parting of the Red Sea, oh, what a wonderful time they had. Miriam grabbed the timbrel, led the people in a dance, and they sang this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And I'm in Exodus chapter 15, page 83, if you've got a Bible like mine. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Thy right hand, O Lord, the sixth verse says, has become glorious in power. Verse 13, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. No stopping point. The promised land lies ahead. Victorious life of faith. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days, that's all it took. From that victory, all it took 3 days. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, I would think that God had adequately demonstrated that he could control water with what he did at the Red Sea. It only took them 3 days. You know what I admire the most about God? I didn't feel this way when I was younger, but the older I get, the more I deal with the faithlessness of God's creation, the more I admire God for not blotting them out. I want to tell you something. I am a loving and sweet pastor, but you are the luckiest people in the world that I am not God. You would be dead. And shortly afterward, I'd kill myself. God really puts up with a lot. With all the miracles that he had done to deliver them out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and listening to their words that I just read to you, as they bragged on God and told him how great he was, how far they would follow him. 3 days. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, there was water there. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, that is bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" My dad tells a story. I can't believe it. And I sure don't remember it. But he tells a story about coming across the Nevada or Arizona desert, one of them, driving in a Model A. And I would sit in the car and say, "Daddy, I want a drink." And he'd pull over the side of the road in that desert and say, "Get out and get one." And I'd say, "Where?" And he'd say, "Right out there." The people murmured against Mo. I was a good kid. I didn't murmur. I shut up and got in the car. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Just like that. They didn't deserve it. They sure weren't a sinless bunch. He didn't say to them, "Now examine yourselves before you drink, lest you drink damnation to yourself by drinking unworthy." The tree, another one of those types and shadows that the book of Hebrews in the first verse, first chapter says, was among the diverse ways in which God spoke until in these last days when he's spoken to us by Son. All these things were shadows and types that led up to the substance which is Christ. This felling of the tree into these bitter waters of Marah, the bitterness of the sinful life here, sweetened by the tree. It was all the tree's doing. And that tree was none other than a type and a shadow cast of the cross, that tree on which the Son of Life died that we might live. And they could partake of those waters without having to do anything to sweeten the waters themselves. I have one message as we go to this table. I keep saying it night after night, day after day. And I have to go back to that verse of Scripture, "The traditions have made void is the Word of God." Paul never warned the Corinthian church to worry about partaking unworthy. He said, "See that you don't eat and drink unworthily." That's an adverb which modified the manner of partaking rather than the partaker. And to eat and drink unworthily is to eat and drink, he said, not discerning the Lord's body, failing to see the provision and the adequacy of God's grace in that tree of life that God provided in Christ when he was nailed to a tree that we might live. Again and again I say to you, as you take this cup and we go to this table, there's no place for guilt here. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again and again in the types, God makes it clear that these people who acted out the drama of his message in spite of themselves, he lets the circumstances lead them to a point where their unworthiness is contrasted with his grace. They weren't worthy to drink. They are made worthy. The waters are cleansed by the tree, not anything they do. You're not to examine yourself to see if you're worthy to drink. You are to take a fix on him. When Jesus took this cup of the Passover and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you," he said, "Remember me." The tree was all it took to sweeten the waters. They didn't have to do anything. And tonight all you got to do is lift this cup and with faith see and discern that the Lord God Almighty sent His Son to dwell in a tent of human flesh, and one worth more than all of us put together, took our sins upon Himself and died that the bitterness that we would have to drink in a life eternal can be sweetened by His life and give us hope. Now take this cup, and with joy in the knowledge that grace is abundant, drink and look to Christ and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace," as we lift it together. Why is the next phrase or two in there? He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now there are lots of names that the Lord receives in Scripture that are nonetheless inspired by the Holy Spirit and a revelation of His nature, but they are learned inductively in experience. One of His names the Lord will provide is shouted out in the experience of faith. Other names that come from God are like the flinging of a window open into eternity, where God declares His nature to us, which is unchanging, and which is not learned and experienced and then expressed in a word of knowledge as a result of experiencing many happenings in relation to God. God Himself says it. It's not someone saying to another what he's learned and experienced with God as one of the mouthpieces of God in the Old Testament, but speaking out of his own experience, saying, "The Lord will provide," or "The Lord is my shepherd." It is God Himself breaking through and declaring something that is, at that moment, a declaration of His nature, unchanging, eternal, forever settled in heaven. That's what this declaration is. God is declaring that He is a healing kind of God. It isn't something added on to His nature. It isn't something that is sometime and occasional, dependent upon a circumstance. He is, wherever He is, always the same, and that sameness includes a healing side to His nature. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, in this case, the expression of that nature is conditioned upon a keeping of certain statutes and ordinances that He gives them. For they were chosen of God to be the custodian and the exemplary example of the schoolteacher lesson that Paul would pick upon as he interprets the Old Testament, as he writes it in the New, that these chosen people coming again and again to these statutes as custodians of the oracles of God are brought in the drama of their own performance to that example that Paul lifts out and teaches, that the law is intended to be a schoolmaster and the best of us are still going to fall short. That's not the condition by which we relate to God in the New Testament. That law, these statutes, these ordinances, became incarnate and alive in Christ and died when He died. And there is another righteousness now that Paul could rejoice in as he wrote to the Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the good news of the gospel, for therein is a dunamis or dynamite or power of God unto salvation from faith to faith." The conditions of relationship really never changed. Even in the Old Testament, the book of Romans makes it clear in the 4th chapter that those saints that are lifted from that Old Testament stream and gain eternal life, they get it not because of their ordinance performing righteous actions, but rather it's credited back to them for faith because of the perfection of Christ who stood in for us. The expression of God's healing nature to this people, because they were the players in the drama of the law, was conditioned upon the statutes and ordinances. Those statutes and ordinances, I repeat, came alive and were fulfilled in Christ and died with Him. The mode of relationship has now changed to a life of faith, which brings His life in us. But that which is unchanging is His nature. And His nature to heal, to those people conditioned upon their performance of the law. In the New Testament, He went about healing the sick, Matthew 8:17 says, not because they performed the law. He went about healing the sick that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet proclaimed in that great atonement chapter, the 53rd. Himself bare our infirmities and our sicknesses. And as the 53rd chapter has it in the verbal expression of the way in which He bore them, He took them off of us and carried them away. The generic truth that comes out of this verse is that though pinpointed with these Israelites in the drama of their task of being custodians of the law, thus His healing nature related in their case to their performance of that task. The generic truth is His healing nature is revealed in the specific revelation of that moment. And more important to what I teach as we go to the table of the Lord, every time you come to these types and shadows of the atoning work of Christ, because it's God's nature to heal, He mixes in the physical healing benefits that come from this atoning work. In this case, the tree sweetened the waters, but the healing nature of God peeks in to this type of the atonement in the revelation for the first time of His eternal nature to heal. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. As when the serpent was raised in the wilderness, spiritual restoration, but also physical healing. And as Isaiah 53 says, not only our iniquities carried away, but our sicknesses and infirmities. And as the atonement money was paid to be measured by the half shekel, or the half shekel to be measured by the shekel that was in the temple of the holy place as a type of Christ, and the adult males of the tribe paid the atonement every single year, the footnote or the peeking in of His healing nature is attached, because it says they do it that they might not suffer the plague. When the atoning work of David, when he bought the threshing floor at Mount Moriah, is performed, it is to remove the famine, but also to remove the plague that has come upon the people and the people that are dying of the plague, because again and again God wishes to teach, as He shows these types of the atoning work of Christ, that His healing nature as well as His saving nature will peek into the situation. It is in a type and shadow of the atoning work of Christ that for the first time God reveals in His naming of Himself that it is His unchanging nature to heal. And when the atoning work is taken by Christ and related to the repeated covenant of the Passover and changed into His covenant for the saints, and He says, this do in remembrance of me until I come again, two elements were there. The wine to symbolize the blood, the life poured out as payment for sin. The bread to symbolize the roasted lamb that was eaten for strength, to let all of them leave Egypt without a feeble one in their midst. This bread is there to symbolize that healing side of what is done in the atonement, and enables us to say, not only we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, it enables us to say, with His stripes I was healed. Take the bread, wherever you are, and claim that healing nature of God. He is a healing kind of God. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You don't have to talk Him into it. And the atonement is provided abundant measure. You don't have to be worthy. He, with His stripes, paid whatever price is necessary, and healing virtue can flow to you as we take this bread in Jesus' name together. tonight. Take it and claim the promise now.